Gotta get all my technology ready here. I want to begin our thinking at this stage of our service this morning with reading a passage from Romans, the 11th chapter. And I want to read verse 22. But before I read it, I want to set up what it's talking about so that it has a greater impact. It's really a statement that is taken out from previous statements, so it is a concluding statement. It's a therefore statement. Paul has been arguing that even though Jews were cut off out of the kingdom tree, if you will, because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and Gentiles who did accept Jesus as the Lord of life, God in the flesh, their Savior, they were grafted in. But he reminds them that if Jews repent, they could be grafted back in again. And so therefore Gentiles should not be haughty or arrogant in regard to their status before God. Then he concludes with this statement in verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I want us to think for a little bit about this double-edged sword, or if you will, these two seemingly contradictory characteristics of the God of heaven. Kindness, severity. In our world, these seem to be absolutely polar opposites and cannot be reconciled in any way, which I hope to demonstrate in a moment. But I suggest to you that the true God, the true concept of God, we must bring those two together. He is both kind, he is both severe. And you cannot have one without the other. The kindness of God, the severity of God. This morning, on my Facebook page, an old friend, not old in age, but goes way back, I knew him when he was a boy, posted this picture, and I thought, wow, that's really a pretty picture. That come through pretty good. Let's see if we can make it a little bit better for those of you in the back. It's a sunset. No, I'm sorry, it's the sunrise. Sorry, because he took it this morning. This morning, sunrise, Monday, May the 5th, 2013. Obviously, that's a sunrise over a body of water. Where is this? Port Arthur, Texas. Did you ever think of Port Arthur, Texas, at this beautiful scene? Now, this is no condemnation of Port Arthur, Texas, Tom, and others who hail from Port Arthur. I grew up in a similar town, in Baytown. We think of Port Arthur, at least me thinking of Port Arthur or my hometown, we think of this. Not quite as picturesque, even though my father would always come in, who had a business in Baytown, and people would come and say, ooh, that smell. He says, it just smells like money. It provided a good living for so many, many people. Or maybe we think of a picture like this, belching, who knows what's in that. They always told us it was water vapor. But I think I've got my pictures. No, this is the one I want you to think about. I'm using it only as a metaphor to illustrate both the severity and the kindness of God. In other words, in a beautiful picture, there may be elements that are more severe, which are necessary. So it is with God. Now, I want you to just think of our world, and now I want to read you something that a friend of mine wrote and posted this week. It's by a preacher friend called, his name is Ken Welliver, if you know him. And he writes this. He was the lead story on the national news when Jay Leno opened his monologue Monday evening and said his name. The audience applauded their approval. Tuesday's Today Show opened with this story. This is this week, with this story. His colleagues have called him courageous. A Washington Post reporter called him brave. Congressman Joseph Kennedy III said, "I'm so proud of him." He received calls of congratulations and commendation from past President Clinton and President Obama. Even his former fiance said he was supportive. She was supportive and happy for him. So who is he? And what did he do that was so wonderful? He is Jason Collins. I feel comfortable in using his name because you probably already know where this is headed. His name is Jason Collins, a 34-year-old reserve center for the NBA Washington Wizards, and he announced to the world on Monday that he is a homosexual. Hours after Collins' story appeared on ESPN and various web outlets, he posted on Twitter, quote, "All the support I have received today is truly inspirational. I knew that I was choosing the road less traveled, but I am not walking it alone." NBA Commissioner David Stern issued this statement, quote, "Jason has been a widely respected player and teammate throughout his career, and we are proud he has assumed the leadership mantle on this very important issue." Everyone from athletes to sport commentators to politicians were supporting and praising Collins. In fact, at the end of President Obama's press conference on Tuesday, one of the reporters shouted, quote, "Jason Collins, do you want to say anything about him?" At that point, Obama turned back to the lectern and used the presidential bully pulpit to praise Collins as a terrific young man. He said, quote, "I told him that I couldn't be prouder of him." He continued by talking about the progress of lesbians, homosexual, and transgendered people, how they deserve more than tolerance, but acceptance. He called Jason Collins a role model to young people today, and then reminded us not to judge people on the basis of their sexual orientation. Are we slouching toward Sodom and Gomorrah or what? Ken continues. "I still find it difficult to comprehend the nonsense spouted off by learned and enlightened and otherwise rational people. My grandparents, who have been deceased for many years, wouldn't believe what is happening to the moral fabric and fiber of our country. In just the past 40 years, we have moved from a moral standard that everyone accepted to an anything goes, no matter how twisted or bizarre. When I was a kid, everyone knew the homosexuality was wrong. Now, we not only tolerate it, we are proud of people for admitting it and hailing them as heroes and role models. Unbelievable." One person with the courage to speak the truth was ESPN analyst Chris Broussard on the show Outside the Lines, and I was watching when he said this. Regarding Jason Collins' announcement, he said that he was put on the spot, by the way, and asked. He didn't volunteer his opinion. The commentator pressed him on it. He responded, "I'm a Christian. I don't agree with homosexuality. I think it's a sin, as I think all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is. If you're openly living in an unrepentant sin, whatever it may be, that's walking in open rebellion to God and to Jesus Christ." Couldn't hardly believe my ears. predictably, left-wing bloggers and homosexual activists slam Broussard for his extreme views. One blogger complained that it was unclear why Mr. Broussard's opinion was necessary or even relevant. Quickly, ESPN apologized for Broussard's commentary. People are proud of Collins, but peeved at Broussard. Yet, lest we get overly discouraged, our day is simply a repeat of bygone eras. This sin was pervasive in Sodom, Greece, and Rome. New Testament Christians lived in a world, it's my commentary, New Testament Christians lived in a world that openly accepted homosexual and various sexual perversions. The prophet Isaiah lamented and warned in 800 B.C., "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah 5, 20 through 21. Right now, while everyone from the Wizard's Point guard to President Obama is expressing how proud they are of Jason Collins, let me remind you of some words from Scripture. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, in view of the world in which we live, what should be our response? And I want to try to walk that line of kindness and severity, because I believe this is what our Master did. He didn't hate people who were sinners, and we should not either. We're part of the problem. We are all sinners. So I want to walk that line that Scripture paints for us between kindness and severity, between a heart that has compassion for people who struggle with sin, as we do, but yet paints clearly where the Bible paints the lines, the boundaries of righteousness. Living. You see, this whole business in our culture, it is not just that those who are outside of God's lines, it isn't that they just want to be able to live among us. They want us to say that their chosen lifestyle is okay, that it's just as right as anyone else's. And that's what Chris Broussard could not say, being a Christian, and neither can I or you. And so we ask, what should be our response to our world that so openly flaunts that which is the Bible describes as sinful? What should be our response? First of all, choose to believe the Word of God. Now, how is the present homosexual agenda being pressed? And by the way, if you haven't looked at the polls, they're winning. Especially among the millennials, which are those who are younger, from about 18 or so up to about 30 or so. Especially in that demographic group. The issue is being pressed simply along the lines of fairness. It's not fair to deny people the right to be married to whomever they wish, even if a man marries a man or a woman marries a woman. It's not fair. So we ought to let them do what they want to do. Well, I'm not here to advocate public policy. Whatever ultimately the politicians work out, they'll work out. But I'm here to try to talk to us. And know that in many ways I'm preaching to the choir. Or maybe not in every respect. If so, you're glad. I'm happy to have you. I do not want to demonstrate any attitude at all that would suggest that I hate anybody. I do not. And yes, I have reached out to friends of mine who were homosexual to try to get them to agree to live a celibate, holy life, as I would a heterosexual. So what should be our response? Believe the word of God. Please turn to Romans, the first chapter, and let's note what Paul writes to his world that was absolutely shot through with all types of sexual perversion. Bisexual, homosexual. Our world, we could say that our sexual perversions are not only toward the same sex, but it's, if you will, often in our heterosexual world, what is it? Well, it's serial polygamy. You just wanted to die. Do you realize that you cannot be married to two women or two men at the same time? It's against the law. Just do it one at a time. And you can go as high as you can go. If this is our concept, and it's been absolutely shot through with this pervading concept that says, I deserve a happy life. If this is how I can be happy, so I deserve it. Let's see what God says. Romans 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 24. Then he says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. What is he talking about? That God gave them over. Who's the them? The them are the Gentile or pagan nations who demanded, if you will, absolutely rebelled against the moral strictures of God, had demanded and were determined to live as they wanted to live without any boundaries, self-imposed or whatever. So what was God's response to people who absolutely rejected him? He gave them over in the lust of their hearts. Folks, when we begin to follow the premise that whatever I want, my lust, I've got to have. And it is unright. It's not right for anybody to deny or even to say that what I want is not good for me. This is what God will give you over to that lust. And it will come and rule you and take you over. So he gives them over to the lust of their flesh. To impurity, he says, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Then he goes on to describe what they did. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now let's pause for a moment. Here, he says, because people were absolutely determined to not honor him as the Creator. Now, what does that mean? Everyone help me. You could repeat this verse with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you go on to the rest of that chapter, it will reiterate and reinforce your belief that God is the origin of everything here. Therefore, for people who believe that, and really for those who don't, but believing that, what is the only logical response? Hit our knees and say, Lord, whatever you say, that's the way it is. you could establish the boundaries. Because you made us. We all came from you. As Paul hymns this great hymn to God in the latter part of chapter 11, when he goes to the land, he says, "And from him, and through him, and to him are all things, all to the glory of God." Well, what if I don't want to do that? I want to run my life the way I want to, doing what I think is right. Well, then you're going to have to give up this God. So that's what they did. For this reason, because they gave him up as the authority in their life to rule it. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Hold it right here. Let me repeat that. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. To my knowledge, and that doesn't say a lot, but it's all I can work with. To my knowledge and to my understanding, I don't know that anybody knows exactly the origin of the desires that become unnatural. Some argue that person is born a homosexual. Others will say, no, he can't be born because God condemns it. And therefore, it is a learned behavior. Well, science has identified that there are certain genes, for instance, in alcoholism, where a person has, some people have a greater propensity toward being affected by alcohol than other people. This is what I say. For heterosexual, for homosexual, it is the practice or the act that God condemns. And he is saying, if you have a propensity toward one or the other, here are the rules whereby you must live in order to be holy, to be righteous before me. And I do believe, and even though I can't, I've not researched this, and even if I did, I don't know that I would find corroborating evidence to that fact, but my opinion is that when you give yourself to any activity, it can change or increase your desire for that activity. I'm a sugaraholic. What does that mean? You give me one bit of sugar, and I see a few smiles here. Apparently you know this too. You give me one cookie, it tastes like I need to eat the whole bag. And so what have I learned? Total abstinence is easier than trying to discipline that. So I've told my homosexual friends, and I do not use that term lightly. They are my friends. Some are young people that I've known from almost their birth. And I've appealed to them, you need to live as I have chosen to live. I'm a heterosexual who has chosen not to marry. Now, should I argue, well, I have a right to be happy, and I just cannot be happy unless I have a woman with whom to cohabit as I choose. You gonna buy that? The world buys it. It's part of the problem. as we go from one thing to the other. Not only the kindness of God, but the severity of God. God is doing this for our benefit. He doesn't want these illicit passions to overrun us and to control us and to dominate us. He wants us to live a holy life. And so Paul warns them of those in their culture. And of course he was talking to Christians so that their attitude would be right. Further, he goes on to say, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that was the problem, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Where are these minor things doing in such a terrible list? To God, these things are terrible. This is his severity of warning us. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are unworthy, are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What should be our response? Clearly, not only believe the Word of God, but teach the Word of God on this issue and all other issues. We're living in a world that I would say has lost its mind. And it's lost its mind because they've left God. And our leaders are leading the charge, either pandering for votes are not wanting to accept the censure of anyone, or just not believing it. So further, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Now let's talk about Christians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I want to begin in verse 9. Now you need to understand that Corinth was probably not a city that you would have chosen to go to and raise your children. Idolatry was rampant. Now remember, idolatry in the ancient world was always connected with sexual practice. I mean, at the idolaters' temple, they had a winning combination. They promised fruitfulness, but also pleasure. You could go over there and worship God by cohabiting with one of those priestesses who were prostitutes. What a life. In archaeology, they have uncovered where there would be signs put in the little ceramics in the street with arrows pointing to the place where you could go and be sexually fulfilled. It's the culture they lived in. And if you read through that 6th chapter, Paul will argue that I know that people just think this is normal. This is just fulfilling a bodily function, just like eating. If this is the way our world has come to think of this. I listened to a professor at some New York university who was teaching a class on some type of relationships, and she openly stated that marriage should be absolutely abolished, the institution of marriage. And we send our young people to be educated for these kind of people. So, he says to Christians there in Corinth, this is verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And such were some of you. Oh. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I say, brethren, let's fill this church up with fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals and thieves and covetous people and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. Let's fill this church up with those kind of people who have repented and who are turned from those sins and who want to be forgiven. When I've talked to my friends about what I wanted for them, I told them, here's what I want for you. I don't know why you are as you are. But here, the Bible is clear how you must live. So please, don't isolate yourself from brethren who care about you. Publicly acknowledge your sin and turn from it. And let people know that you are determined to live a holy life. Be open and transparent. And you will receive the help and support and companionship of sinners just like you. Will you join me in that? We welcome all sinners who are willing to repent, because otherwise, to do otherwise is to exclude ourselves. So, well, I'm not a homosexual. Well, did he cover anything that you've been guilty of in here? Absolutely. Both the kindness and severity of God is for our benefit, that we seek help among our brethren to help us to live a godly life. So, not only believe the Word of God, teach the Word of God, but let us live the Word of God, reaching out to sinners, living it. One of the reasons, in my judgment, that we so quickly have changed the common mores of this country, of this culture. Now let's face it, I've seen it change in my lifetime. You say, well, yeah, John, but everybody knows you're just as old as dirt. Well, not quite. It's only been probably 50 years or less, even 40. Where our attitudes toward this practice have completely shifted, and it's shifting every day. The Supreme Court is hearing, is already considering, and therefore adjudicating or deliberating on what is called DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. That was an act of Congress passed some years ago that declared that marriage shall be defined as one man and one woman. Many people believe that the Supreme Court is going to overturn that and declare that unconstitutional, whether they do or not. What's going to be our response, you see? And one of the reasons that we have changed so dramatically in such a short period of time is because we've left God in regard to marriage. Heterosexuals Heterosexuals cannot hold themselves out in this culture as being the ones who've really obeyed the will of God. When I grew up, the only divorced people that you ever heard about were Hollywood types. And that was a scandal, except my Uncle Joe. In our family, he was married 5 times. But we didn't go around and say, "Hey, look at Uncle Joe." It was just kind of whispered. We were somewhat ashamed. We loved him. He's a great guy. So, leaving God out, who knows what will be next? But our response, now here is where I want the picture to come back. Let's quit looking at those ugly refineries that's spewing that water vapor into the air. And let's think of that sunrise. What a great opportunity it is to see the power of God. Not only a church that brings together all the races and all the difficulties that we have to overcome through history and attitudes and ungodly things, but now even sexual perversion. And what is the answer? Jesus Christ, the kindness and severity of God. What an opportunity to see the power of God change our lives. He changed all the lives. You know, as our culture gets darker and darker, it's an opportunity for us, in contrast, to get brighter and brighter. People will really see the difference. American Christianity, per se, and I don't know how to define that, but I think you know what I mean. What is the problem there? They just emphasize the kindness of God. Oh, God loves you. God loves. God is a God of love. Yes, He is. But love means that you warn people about what will destroy their soul. Severity of God. And we need to hold that light up. That's our response. And be a beacon in this community. Conclusion, our world often calls evil good and good evil. I don't really expect, young people, that this is going to change. We're not giving you a world that is real pleasant in many, many ways. And besides that, we've saddled you with so much debt. We not only lived it up, but we decided to let you pay for it. And it's just starting as all us baby boomers reach into our old age. So don't get discouraged. Know that God is with you to live right in a holy life. Let us be faithful to our Lord by being faithful to His Word. Thank you for listening this morning. A little different lesson than I normally present, but it's something that I've had on my mind, and I'll speak more of it as we go further. We're going to have to speak again and again about these things and have our attitudes of kindness, yes, but severity too. You know, warnings that will help people to avoid the punishment of God. Thank you for listening this morning. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, it'd be a joy to assist you in any way possible. Let's stand. Let us sing.